Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Pastor asked me to speak, and it talks about love, and that's usually the thought that goes out on the day. And so Valentine's Day coming up, and of course the predominant feeling that is talked about on that day is love, romance, and all of those things. But I think, in all honesty, we've really forgotten truly what love is in our society. Maybe not so much within the Christian community, for those that really truly believe and have studied the Word and have really looked at what is there. But today there's kind of going to be a little bit of a language lesson, because we throw words around so frivolously. We've lost the true meaning. In fact, if you look at what Valentine's Day is, what do we call it? We call it a holiday, right? A holiday, right? Well, a holiday in its truest meaning means holy day. In other words, when you had Christmas coming around, it was truly a holy day. It was a day set aside for believers to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. When you look at Easter, Easter is a true holy day. Holiday, and it evolved into that word, holiday. Well, Valentine's Day isn't really a holy day. It shouldn't even be called a holiday. Heck, we don't even get the day off. So, I mean, in a lot of ways, there's just no point to it. It's a good idea, but it was a marketing ploy. But there is something about it, though, that is still good, because a lot of times married couples run into the rut of life. They run into, you know, the routine of taking care of the kids, going to work, and all those things, and we lose sight of the person that we're married to a little bit on a day-to-day basis. And so it's kind of a good thing to remember. So it's not totally horrible. But I want to put things in a Christian believer's perspective today. So before we do that, I'm going to pray, because I need all of God's help and strength. So, Heavenly Father, just come before you, Lord, and I ask you, Lord God, to please get me out of the way, Lord. Please speak your word through me to those that are here. Help us to hear what you are saying, what you are speaking, Lord, and let anything else just fall to the side. Lord, this is about you. You are the true example of love, because, God, you are love. And so, Lord, we come today to honor you and to glorify you. And we lift these things to you in Jesus' name and invite you to be here. Amen. And so what we have going on is talking about the word love. We say things like, I love my car. I love that pizza I just had. I love my dog. And then we say we love our spouses. Well, if we loved everything the same, there'd be a problem, wouldn't there? Love means more than just enjoying something or liking something. Let's go back to the Greek language. And I've chosen that language because that is the language that the New Testament is written in. The Greek language is a colorful language. Basically, one word in the Greek language can express a whole sentence in the English language. And in the Greek language, and I don't think all of them are found within the Bible, but two of them for sure are. But the first one is storge, or pronounced something similar to that. But for now, it's storge, and it's only used for a woman. It speaks of a mother's love for her child, that bond that a mother has with that child that she has carried in her womb for those whole 9 months. And then when it is born, raising it and nurturing it, there's a connection between moms and children that men do not have. And the Greeks had picked up on this, and that is the word that they use, but it is still translated as love in the English language, so you wouldn't know that when a mom, but for them, it was very specific. Now, the next word is the word that you would hear for what we think of on Valentine's Day. It is eros. It is named after the false pagan god Eros, the god of love, Cupid, all those things. And basically, this is the language of physical and appearance attraction. This is the language of basically you take that one look at somebody from the opposite sex and instantly, as they say, love at first sight and all of those things. And there are other words that have then dropped down from that. But basically, that is the Romance word for love. And the next word, it is in the Bible. It is phileo. It means brotherly love. From that word phileo, we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And no, I am not pitching for the Philadelphia Eagles today. I don't care who wins. It is an actual word, and Philadelphia was an actual Greek city. And in fact, the church in Philadelphia in the book of Revelations is the only church that Jesus does not find any fault with. Very interesting that church is the only one that he doesn't mention anything wrong about. But you can find that in Revelations. Interesting read. And basically, the next one is the greatest love. It is called agape. It is a love of sacrifice. It is a love of choice. It is choosing somebody or something above one's own self. It means you are so smitten with whoever or, and it does speak to a relationship between people or God. So you're either so smitten with God or with somebody else in your life that you are truly willing to do everything for them. There is an exchange in the last chapter of the book of John. And in this chapter, Peter had denied Jesus already the three times. And now later on, after Jesus is raised from the dead, he's on the shore and he's fishing. And he talks to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And that's how it's translated, love. But see, the word that Jesus is using here is agape. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep." And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Ah, but it's phileo there. He says, "Lord, you know I love you like a brother." And then Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." See, Peter knew, as the exchange goes on, Peter was the man that was saying, "I will die with you. I will be the one to stick by you. I will be the one that's always with you, Jesus." He was that kind of a man. He did. He loved God. But when it finally came time, he denied God because he was afraid of what they might do to him. And so what Jesus was doing is he was making Peter aware of where he really stood with God. Peter was not there yet, and Peter was seeing this and understanding this. And this is how God restores a relationship. He wasn't doing it to hurt Peter, but he was doing it to show Peter where he really was, and Peter was coming to the point of admitting exactly where he was. And that is truth. And when you meet God on truth, you are at the right place. And so there's this exchange. And so these are the four words for love that we have. Love is so much more than just looking at somebody or wanting to be with somebody else. Love is about going all out. That's the love that God designed for us to have. And interestingly enough, if we would focus first on the Lord and then on others around us, putting ourselves last, trying to live that agape life out, everything else would fall into place more naturally. Just as we interact with one another, as another person sees the level of self-sacrifice that you have for them, it's going to naturally cause a response from that person in most cases. So I want to go ahead and look at some chapters and really dive into what this love is. And it is a love that only God ever could do perfectly. So we're going to look at a few verses here, and it says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." So what does this mean? Paul is saying he dies daily. Well, if you die daily, you can only die once. What he's speaking about is he's putting away his own desires. He's putting away his own ambitions. He's putting away his old style of life. He's putting away thoughts that he would have and desires that he would have for himself so that he could serve God first and then serve other people. This is what he wanted to do and how he desired to live before God so that he could spread the gospel and bring others into the kingdom. He was willing to take beatings and shipwrecks and all manner of things so that people's souls could be saved. Mark 10:21, Jesus, looking at this rich, ruling young man that had everything, it says, looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." See, Jesus wasn't talking about picking. Jesus would pick up a true, physical, tangible cross, and he would be nailed to it, and he would die. But that's not the cross we're called to. Our cross is living for others, living for God. It is putting ourselves down and living in such a way that we learn to do the things that God would have us to do, and that we would love God first, then others, and then finally, ourselves. There's an acrostic for the word joy. It's joy, Jesus, then the O is others, and then the Y is yourself. Live for Jesus first, then others, and then yourself, and you will have joy in your life. It is better to give than receive. And a lot of times, I just honestly have experienced that. It is so true. I do like getting things, don't get me wrong, but there's just something so satisfying when you can do something for somebody that you love and that brings joy to them. It is. There are times when there's just nothing more satisfying than that. And so then in John 15:13, again, Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." See, Jesus would lay down his life. As I said, he would go on a real cross. But again, he's not calling us to just die instantly. He's calling us to live a life where we die to ourselves in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we believe, in the way we exchange words and thoughts with other people around us. This is the life that we're called to live. This is the death that God speaks of for us. See, the Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. See, Jesus could change us at any time. God could change us at any time. But you know what? When we put our faith in Jesus, when we had our salvation experience, we didn't get a halo around our head and get sucked up into heaven. No, that's not what he wants. God wants to walk with us here on the earth. He wants to move in our lives. He wants to show his glory, but he wants to do it through the eyes of faith, not these eyes. He wants us to see and experience God here, live the way that he desires for us to live, so that we can see the truth, so that we can see how right everything that Jesus has declared to us is, and we can see how wonderful and how awesome God is in our lives. It is this life that is preparing us for the life to come. I don't know exactly what that means 100%, but it does say this: we will live and rule and reign with Jesus forever. So there are some lessons here that God truly wants us to get that are going to play a part in our future eternal life with God. What they are fully, I don't know, but nobody does yet. We don't know what our lives are going to look like up in heaven. But for now, we need to make that choice. We need to say, God, you are Lord. I want to love the way you loved. See, think about it. This great agape love, nobody did it as well as God did and does. He never falters in it. We are still in this fleshly body. We are still imperfect. We need to practice these things. We need to change our minds. We need to focus on that. It is a decision that must be made each and every time a point of a decision comes into play. It is a choice. It is times when you might be tired and your children want your attention. Maybe you've had a long day at work and you're not feeling so well. Maybe the day was bad, but those kids love you. Your mom, your dad, spend time with them because you don't know what's going on out there. So you choose to love that child and give him your time, even though it hurts, even though it breaks you. And I'm sorry, I get teary-eyed about this, because all of this is so important because of what we see going on out there. See, this is what love is, putting yourself down. Or maybe it's just spending time with your spouse. And I will say this about myself up there, and my wife's out here. I don't do such a good time. I don't do such a good job of that sometimes with stress. I'm human. But there's no excuse. But you know what? There's also times where God has helped me to be successful in those areas too. This is what our walk with God is. It's not perfect, but it is being made perfect. It is something that we are practicing. See, we know that God is working in our lives when we're trying to do the things, because if we're trying, that means we're thinking. See, a person who doesn't believe in God, a person who isn't communing with God, doesn't care if they stumble, because who do they answer to? And so this is what love is. This is what the core of it all is. And let's look at this greatest example of love. You have God up in heaven. He made everything perfectly. Jesus with the Father up there in heaven. And I can't fully explain it, because it is the Trinity, because it's God. And we'll never understand it 100%, but we do know this. God is three people. It's the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that everything that was created through Jesus. That is why it is spoken. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God, and everything that was created was spoken because it did come through Jesus. And so there's Jesus up in heaven, and he knew even before the world began that sin was going to enter into it. He knew that man was going to fall, that man was going to become corrupt. And yet it says, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I charge you with this, that even before the world was created, the plan of Jesus' death on that cross for for us was already in effect, because that's what it says. This is the extent that Jesus was willing to go for us, that he would leave the presence of the Father, he would leave heaven, he would come down in our earthly form, that he would walk with us, that he would bear with us. I mean, this is God who has every right to destroy what is wrong and what is marred and what goes against him. He created it. It is his just by the very fact that he caused it to be. But instead of doing that, not only does he come here, but he gets mocked, he gets scourged, and ultimately he lays down his life. And I specifically say that because we think man killed Jesus. No, the Bible says he laid down his life. Nobody can take away his life because he is God. He allowed himself to die and to suffer at the hands of men. But that's where the great glory comes in. See, the love that God is telling us to live is the very love that he did perfectly. Basically, it's the old saying of, we never asked somebody to do something that we couldn't do ourselves. And that's exactly what God did. God is saying to emulate him. It wasn't like God is trying to give us this goal that we can't achieve and that he wasn't willing to do himself. See, reality, we can't achieve it in these forms, but by God's strength, by God's power, we can begin to live that way, and one day it will be completed when we are with God in heaven. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The love that God is calling us to express every day in our life to him and to others around us is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of living, bringing ourselves under control and truly putting those around us first. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to you. Everybody's heard it, I'm sure. It's read at every wedding, I think. I don't think there's ever been a Catholic or Christian wedding where this chapter is never covered. It's called the chapter of love. And so here's Paul speaking, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. See, this is a description of what true love is. It's doing good and doing righteously. See, Jesus said something interesting, and a lot of people don't know how to interpret it. Jesus said, basically, and I don't have the verse in front of me, forgive me, but he basically says, if you do not hate your father and mother and your brothers and sisters, then you can have no part with me, is what he said. And what he was speaking about in that was not to hate anyone, but your love for God is supposed to be so strong that every other relationship you have is nothing compared to your love in God. Because, see, if you don't love God first, you might compromise in those other relationships. See, God is truth. You must be rooted and grounded and really love the Lord and be drawing close to Him, because without His strength in your life, you can't even begin to do any of these things for others. Without God in your life, without you drawing close, then you can't hold the truth when it needs to be spoken, because sometimes the truth hurts, but you say it for the better of other people. See, interestingly, in Proverbs, there is a verse that says, the kisses of the enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. See, what that means is exactly this, and Jesus lived it. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss, but he suffered wounds for us. See, a kiss, flattery. Flattery means nothing. It's actions that mean something. Anybody can come and sing all your praises, but then at the end of the day, when something goes wrong, leave you. But when somebody cares enough to speak the truth into your life, to where you might even get angry and lash out at them, that is a true friend. That is true love right there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, this is what we're called to do. It isn't just to do nice things. It's to speak truth to people. It's to get people to see that they might be on a wrong path or hear the things that they might not want to hear. And sometimes that means suffering for them too. A pastor long ago, and it's been multiple pastors, so I can't give any, I can't give any credit to anyone, but this is not for me. I'm just repeating what was said. Somebody said to take the word love out of this chapter and put your name there. Oh, this is going to be good. So it says, if you read it with my name, Ted suffers long and is kind. Ted does not envy. Ted does not parade itself. Ted is not puffed up. Do you see where this is going? I'm not like that 100%. No way. I'm not even probably 50% on a good day. But I want to live the way God wants me to live. I want to learn to love others that way. You know why? Because I'm out in the world all the time. I'm around sinful people the majority of the day. I am around, unfortunately, bad news that's all out there and the things that are going on. And so there's a lot of anger and there's a lot of other stuff that builds up in the course of a day. See, coming here is energetic. See, all these colleges out there talking about these safe spaces. This is the safe space for the Christian believer. We come here, we get to pray to the Lord, we get to be with friends in Christ. We get to see people that are like-minded. See, Jesus said, they will know us by our love for the brethren. There is nothing like being here. There is nothing as refreshing to the soul as focusing on the Lord, singing praises to Him, seeing one another, being able to talk to one another, being reminded of our faith, because some days we're the ones helping to lift others up, and other days we're the ones that are being lifted up by our brothers and sisters here. See, this is what the love is about, and it starts with God. This is the great love. This is the true love that all other love pales in comparison to. And there is only one who has ever loved any of us the way it is described here, and that is God. God loves you. He made you. He cares for you. And He paid with His own life for our sins so that the irredeemable could be redeemed. It is God that has placed such value on us that He would do this for us. And so, and it wasn't planned, we have communion today. And this speaks everything about what the Lord did for us. And so as we go into this Valentine's Day, and again, there's nothing wrong with rekindling a little romance within the confines of a marriage relationship. I must say that clearly. Within the confines of your marriage relationship, there is nothing wrong with rekindling a little bit of romance. But just remember, it is this love that will help you with all the other loves in your life. It is this love that means everything. It is this love that will keep relationships strong. It is this love that will hold your families together. It is this love that will help you get through whatever it is that you are facing, alone or with others. It is this love that will help you to make it through this life, because it is God that is the embodiment of that love. And if we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then He will strengthen us to face what we've got to face and to get through it. And so I just submit these things to you. Please remember this. It is God that loves you. It is our relationship with Him that is the utmost, because He loves us the most. And so with that, I'm just going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. Your word says that God is love. And indeed, God, I know in my life that You truly, truly are. And God, we thank You for that today. We thank You that You love us, that You care for us, that You provide for us each and every day. That, Lord, when we sin and when we make a mistake, God, You don't cast us away, but You are our perfect, loving Father in heaven. You cleanse us, You pick us up, You wipe us off, Lord God, and You get us back out there again. Lord, as we go from here today, Lord, I pray that, God, You will just draw us closer and closer. And, Lord, help us in our hearts and minds to truly desire more and more time with You, to cherish times of prayer, and then, Lord God, to carry that love that You have for us to others in our lives. And Jesus, You said to love our enemies even as ourselves. And so, Lord God, help us to do that too. Lord, this world truly does need Your love in it more and more. And so, God, Heavenly Father, we lift these things to You. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name.